Mark chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We started looking at Mark about 3 years ago, and I think we're going to finish up sometime in the next year. This morning, I'm going to speak on somewhere between doubt and faith. When you preach to a congregation in today's church, you can assume that the vast majority of people are saved, because unsaved people don't visit churches in America like they used to. This message will be to both unsaved and saved. And if you're saved here this morning, sometimes people have doubts that they like to hide under things. So I'm going to kind of approach some of that. We're going to talk about the original people, how they received the message that Jesus rose again. Now, folks, I'll mention this later in another setting. The year my father died in 2013, 2 weeks before he died, we took a little tour, my wife over here and my mother and myself. I think it was just the four of us. And I took my dad to the grave of the person who was the first person in Southern Illinois in our family. He was born in the mid-1700s and died in the early 1810s someplace. If you open that grave up, I'm assuming you wouldn't find much left. How many of you have seen someone resurrected? We read these stories sometimes and we wonder why some people wonder, what are you Christians are nuts? So we're going to talk about moving from doubt to faith. So even if you are pretty sure you're saved and you're pretty convinced of all of this, it's okay for us to step back and look at this from the other side. Because believe me, many people do look at it differently than we would. Let's stand, please, and we'll read the first 8 verses together. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Meaning basically just put more spices on top of those that were already there, so you would have a nice, pleasant aroma. They were kind of assuming he would be rotting. That's what happens to people. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre, or the tomb, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, well, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Have you ever been there? In my family, nobody smokes. Have you ever decided or been with somebody and you went someplace and you were going to grill out and you had everything necessary for grilling out except matches? It's kind of the story here. It's like they had everything planned, but who's going to roll that stone away? Verse 4, and it says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering in into the sepulchre, or the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were scared. They were afraid. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, or don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, or look, take a look around at the place where they laid him. Then this young angel from other text says, but go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And that will be very important a little later. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, the tomb, for they trembled and were sore and were amazed. They were in shock. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. When you continue to read this chapter without any comments on the next section of this, if you look at verse 10, it talks about them mourning and weeping. When the women talked to them, in verse 11, it says, at the very end of verse 11, they believe not. In verse 12 it says, and after that he appeared to another farm and to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. I mean, this is not a group of people that are just believers. Now, folks, there are people that can make stories up and believe it. More than 10% of the population can create an entire story and believe their own story. That's not these people. They did not believe this. So how do you get from doubt to faith? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, I ask, Lord, especially on this day, I have no voice. Hopefully the tail end of a cold and can't speak very well. And I never have a great voice, but today it's not pleasant at all. I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work through me and, more importantly, work through the Word of God. For those in this room that might have doubts and fears, that you will give them great assurance from your word this morning. For those in this room that aren't yet saved, that haven't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and this great salvation, may you move them from their doubt to faith this day. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My earliest education in college, that is, was in the science fields. I do very little in science today. I had 5 semesters, I think, in college of chemistry. If you take 2 molecules of hydrogen and take 2 molecules of oxygen, you end up with H2O2 every time, hydrogen peroxide. If you take 1 molecule of oxygen and 2 of hydrogen, you come up with water every time. But there's a problem with history. And at this stage of my life, I love history. As my son tells me, it's because I'm old. And I like old stuff. I love history. But history has a problem. When you mix chemicals, you always have the same outcome if you mix the right proportions, because you can repeat the process over and over and over. What's the problem with history? Unless you've been watching too much TV, there is no such thing as time travel. You can't go back and visit history, and you can't go back and change history. So in some ways, we're dependent on certain other things. Last year or the year before, I was visiting with my wife, my mother in Carrollton, Illinois, and my older sister was there. And we got discussing some things about childhood and family and background. And in the process of talking to my older sister, a log cabin came up. And my older sister said something to the effect as, I've never seen this log cabin you're talking about. So I told her the story of a log cabin for my friend from Whitehall by Woody, south of Woody, way south of Woody. My family in the early 1800s was in Mount Gilead Baptist Church, which is still there, south of Carrollton, way out in the country, nothing around it. Way out in the country in the 1930s, my dad's family fell apart. The father abandoned the family. By the way, in the 1930s, what was going on? The dad abandoned the family, moved to St. Louis area, and the mother was there with 3 children on her own in the woods. She had nothing. She could do nothing. She had an uncle that lived not far away. And my dad had told me this story many times. His uncle was named Wes, and Uncle Wes knew how to build things. So Uncle Wes and my dad as a kid went out into the woods and cut down lumber. They cut the trees down, they farmed the trees, and they built a log cabin that my dad and his family lived in during the Great Depression. Now, I had seen the log cabin many times, probably 10 to 15 times. even up until 2013, it was a beautiful building. They built it perfectly. It still was watertight. You could still live in it. Now, you didn't have an out, you'd have to use the outhouse. And if you don't know what an outhouse is, you're a city slicker. That's all I can tell you. There was no electricity, but the building was really well built. The only difference was two differences. When we would go see it, the building was a big one-room building with a nice gable, and there was a place I think you could sleep up here. They had added on a little porch, and my dad said when he was a boy, they cut the and nobody here's done this. Mr. Losey might have. They cut the shingles from wood, and they were wood shingles. My dad knew how to do that from his uncle. So it was a wooden cabin. It was just a log cabin. We got talking about this, and my sister said, well, I want to go see this place. So we got in the car. Was it just four of us, Jenny? It was my wife and me and Mom and Rita. We got in my car, and we drove south of Carrollton about 3 miles and then about 5 miles into the country in the cornfields and about 5 miles through a wiggly little road that you'd get so lost on you'd never find your way out. And I still remember that day. We drove anxiously looking for this log cabin that my dad had grown up in. We drove down into a valley, come up over a ridge, drove down into another valley, and I looked where that log cabin was, and there was no log cabin there. And I thought, am I lost? So we drove past it, and I looked back, and it says, no, that's the place. I could tell by the lay of the land that was the place it was. We drove a little farther. There's a place I know right beyond it is a cemetery where Daniel Herring, the first person from my family in that part of the country, lived and was buried. We turned around and drove back. We pulled in, and that log cabin had burned down. Now, this is a small thing to you. My first thought was I was glad my dad was gone. He didn't have to see the place he grew up in gone. But my sister never got to see the log cabin. And look at me, and that's the problem with history. Jesus lived in history. He lived in a real place, in a real time, among real people, but you can't get in a time machine unless you're so lost in your fantasy and go back in time and visit what happened. So we are dependent upon certain other things. By the way, Jenny remembers when we went there, we drove into where the little driveway was. We went up and there was still some of the foundation there, that old log cabin, and some of the ashes. I don't know if someone burned it down or it got hit by lightning, but it was burnt down. I went back there again recently and you can't even tell a house was ever there. That's the problem of history. You cannot repeat history. You cannot reconfirm what happened. Look at me. You do realize you are dependent on eyewitness testimony, written records, and certain historical evidence for the fact that Jesus existed, for the fact that Jesus came into this world, for the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. You can't scientifically examine that. You're dependent on historical records, of which we have the main ones called the Gospels. If you look back in your Bibles as we begin this morning, in Mark 16 and verse 8, it says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. My friend, between doubt and faith, the earliest disciples were confused. It says at the end of the verse, they were afraid. Of course, that would be the normal reaction. In verse 11, it says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. Why not? I will be 60 years old sometime in the next 10 years. When I turn 60 years old in the next 10 years, I've never seen someone resurrected. I've done a lot of funerals. Before this, I worked in a laboratory, and I've done autopsies. Frankly, I've never seen somebody come back. I understand why they didn't just, oh yeah, sure, that makes sense to me. There were some real reasons. They just didn't believe. In verse 13, it says, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Finally, in verse 14, Jesus appears and says, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, or as they were reclining to eat, and he upbraided them. He challenged them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start at the very beginning of Mark 16 in verse 6, and we're going to walk forward from doubt to faith. And here's my first idea. We can begin with doubt. That's not a problem. But we cannot doubt, first of all, a crucified man. We must start with the historical fact of Jesus being crucified. If you look back at verse 6, it says, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which would be a way of saying this is that Jesus from Nazareth, and it specifically says, which was crucified. My friend, you can doubt a lot of things, but these ladies and the followers couldn't doubt a crucified man. Jesus had been crucified. If you look back at chapter 15 with me, please, chapter 15 and verse 24, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want you to see the progression. In the West and in modern America, we sentimentalize Jesus. Jesus was crucified. Understand, friend, the Romans were famous for crucifying people. This was not something they did one time. Actually, it was something that was shameful. So nobody wanted to be crucified because it was a form of shaming somebody. It was a form or a way of bringing shame upon a person and saying that is a shameful, despicable individual. Nobody wanted to be crucified. So when they came to the tomb, they came with a knowledge they were going to see a crucified man. They knew what that meant. Verse 24. It says, and when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Verse 25 says, and it was the third hour. It was about 9 a.m. in the morning, and they crucified him. Verse 33 says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land. You see, these ladies were watching all of this. Verse 40 says, there were also women looking on afar off, including the women that were going to come back in just a moment. What is the point of all of this? The point is they came to a tomb and they came there expecting to find a crucified man. They expected that. Something that brought great shame on somebody. The group of women were followers of Jesus. They were followers who had experienced the horror of the crucifixion, the brutality, the mocking, the nails, observing Christ having been beaten, the ugliness, the cries from the cross, the darkness that descended over the whole land for 3 hours. Ultimately, they observed his death. Now, if you look back at chapter 16 and verse 1, the same group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they came bringing sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, if you would, I'd like you to look at John 19 and verse 39. There's something that's important, I think, to attach to this. John 19 and verse 39. My friend, I think the best way to deal with this story is to start at the beginning of the story. Look at me. Don't get religious. Start right at the beginning. They could doubt everything, but you can't doubt a crucified man. They knew what it meant to be crucified. They'd seen it before. They feared it. Anybody in the Roman world, that's the last thing you wanted to happen. They had seen people crucified, and by the way, in 40 years later, they would see a lot more. We don't know how many Jewish people were crucified in AD 70. We only know that the Roman historian Josephus says so many people were crucified, they ran out of wood. So they started crucifying on top of each other, three deep. That's how many people were crucified. We don't know how many. They were used to this. It was a shameful way to die. And here are these sweet women that had followed Jesus, believed in Jesus, but probably, like most of us, didn't understand everything, coming from some element of doubt to faith. I think there's some important verses in John 19:39. Would you look there? John 19:39. It says, "And there were come also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about," the King James says, "properly but improperly," unfortunately, 100-pound weight. It was 100 Roman pounds. It was a litra, actually, in Greek, a liter. And it weighed 12 ounces for each pound. So we're going to read the next verse, but look at me before we do. When Jesus was crucified, Joseph and Nicodemus buried him. And they buried him, are you listening, with 75 pounds of different smells and aromas within that covering. 75 pounds. Let me put 75 pounds in your cavity and see how well you do. By the way, they weren't expecting somebody to come back from the dead. They knew he was dead. There was no question. They would put the 75 pounds inside. You understand? Look what it says in the next verse, in verse 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So simply stated, friend, they could doubt many things, but they could not doubt a crucified man. They followed Jesus. They experienced the crucifixion and all that it meant. They knew that Jesus was then put spices around him, inside him, wrapped him in this linen cloth, and put him in a tomb. You don't come back from that sort of thing. Their only thoughts as they wondered on their way to the tomb was, who's going to move the stone? It's like we want to go, like good godly women would, we want to go be a blessing to Jesus. And then they thought, oh my goodness, but who's going to move that stone? And when they get there, of course, the stone is already removed, and an angel is seated someplace around and invites them in. Now, let's look back at Mark 16 and verse 6. "I have said so far, we can doubt, or we can begin with doubt, but we cannot doubt a crucified man." And by the way, crucified man means a dead man, period. Mark 16, 6 adds to this. "As the ladies come to the tomb," it says in verse 6, "He saith unto them, Be not affrighted," or "don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." And then it makes this statement, "He is not here." Then he says, "Behold," or "look at the place where they laid him." Number two, we can doubt, or we can begin with doubt, but we cannot doubt a crucified man. And number two, an empty tomb. They came to the tomb, walked up to the tomb, and the angel says, "Come on inside and look at the place where they laid him. He's not here. Come and look." They could not question the empty tomb. Now, here's where the action is. Please look at me. Do you ever read anything? Are you exposed? Look at me. Are you exposed to what goes on in the world? We're coming up to Easter. None of the Christians in this room will buy these. But all the magazines, if they're still in existence, Time, Newsweek, and all of those, They're going to have a special on Easter. They have an Easter one every single year and a Christmas one. And guess what? The people writing articles in the national magazines will be people that are not Bible-believing Christians. They're going to say all kinds of things. They might say things like one scholar said, well, the reason they couldn't find Jesus' body was he really wasn't buried. He was eaten by dogs. But maybe they'll say things like this. The Roman soldier stole Jesus' body. My first question is, why would the Roman soldiers want to steal Jesus' body? The Romans only had simple goals when they dominated a country. First of all, they wanted this guy named Jesus gone. They don't want anybody calling himself a king. They wanted him dead. They wanted the movement squelched. They wanted peace restored. And frankly, they wanted their taxes. Sound familiar? That's all they were interested in. So why would they steal the body of Jesus when they actually want this to be done with? They don't want any more of this kind of activity. Now, other people say it wasn't the Roman soldiers or military that did it. It was the Jewish leadership who took the body of Jesus. Why would they take the body of Jesus? Look at me. Why would they take the body of Jesus? What would they want with it? And in the moment a Christian said, Jesus rose from the dead, if you had his body, what would you do? Trot out the body. The Jewish people didn't take the body. But my favorite, this is my favorite personally, these poor dumb women came to the wrong tomb. They were so stupid, they got lost. It was like, I thought it was your house. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I mean, you know, I've gone to people's houses and you think you're at the right house and you knock on the door and it's like, oh, you're not that person. It's not a good feeling. So these poor women, they were so dumb that they came to the wrong tomb. Well, I have heard that. So I want you to do something. You don't mind doing something with me, do you? Look at Mark 15, verse 40. I think you have to tie some verses together and then ask yourself, is that possible? If you would, look at Mark 15, verse 40. Remember, when Jesus was crucified, this same group of women were doing what? They were having their nails done. No, this group of women were right there looking on. Now, the King James appropriately translates the Greek afar off. It means this. It doesn't mean I was looking from here to Gurney Mills. It just was the cross was surrounded by military. They didn't want anybody to pull Jesus off the cross. So they were back far enough where they weren't part of the problem, but they could see what was going on. It even tells us who these people were. It says one of them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph and Salome. And then in verse 41, at the end of the verse, it says, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now look at verse 47. These women, by the way, these women, I'll say it again, women, not a woman, women were at the crucifixion. They also saw him buried. Verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, folks, we're not talking about a month. We're talking about a matter of hours. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, does everybody in your family have a good sense of directions? Yes or no? Some people have a good sense of direction. Now I'm giving myself away. I grew up in the country. I have a very good sense of direction. I don't like maps. And I like GPS even later, less. You know, they used to have the TomTom. I call that the dum-dum. Every time somebody tried to get to our church or any place I wanted them to go, it took them to parking lots. You say, well, I just like to, by the way, is Chicago easy to get around in? By the way, I am from a rural area. You know that. Chicago is, how do you get lost in Chicago? If you go too far one way, you go into the lake. Yes? and the streets are almost all straight, either east, west, north, south. How do you get lost? You say, it's big. My son is so smart in so many ways. He's smarter than me in many ways and much better at some things. Amy, I knew I was going to get that. He calls me. Every time he would go see my mother in Carrollton, Illinois, John would call me. He'd get on Highway 72 going to 67 at Jacksonville, heading south, and he would call me when he crossed the Illinois River, and I would say, John, have you crossed the river? And he'd say, I don't know. Well, if you've crossed the Illinois River, you're too far. And if you've crossed the Mississippi, you're way too far. He would say, Dad, give me directions. And I say, John, I can't give you directions. You don't know where you're at. Now, I'm go back to the story. Look at me. Is it possible somebody could go to the wrong tomb? The problem is there was more than one woman. They're not all stupid. And there was a group of women, yes. They had just been there. They had seen the place where Jesus was entombed. And they went back and, after the proper time, prepared the spices and came right back. I don't think a group of women gets lost trying to find the tomb of Jesus. That is a dumb scenario. Wait a minute. Let's pretend all those women were totally stupid. Do women have a good sense of direction? We'll have a church split this morning. Half yes and half no. I don't know. Some do, some don't. But may I say this? All the women don't have bad sense of direction. But let's pretend that day that every one of those women were confused and they went to the wrong tomb. The moment they start saying Jesus rose from the dead, what do the Jewish authorities do? They go to the right tomb and present the body. It's the dumbest story I've ever heard. When we got to go to the cabin where my dad grew up, this log cabin, and I got there, I still remember driving, and it was like, I thought, am I not in the right spot? But I know the lay of the land, and you come off of a kind of a hill, and you come down, there's a kind of a flat area where they built it, and then you go up, and you go around, and I thought, am I at the wrong place? And my sister didn't look at me and say, Ralph, you don't even know where you're going. You're lost. You have to understand something, friends. Please look at me. My dad, 2 weeks before he died, his 85th birthday, Jenny and I went down early. We took my mom and dad driving. And I said, Dad, I have discovered Daniel Herring's grave. And he knew that was the oldest descendant in southern Illinois. And my dad, at 85 years old, would die in 2 weeks on a walker suffering from asbestosis. Is this true, Jenny? We drove up to that little cemetery. And I said, Dad, do you want to go look? So, by the way, you're not going to challenge me that I went to the wrong place to see the house because I had been there before with my wife and with my mother and with my dad. And these four women, they didn't doubt too long. You say, why? Because they went there and they knew Jesus had been crucified. They knew the tomb was empty. What are they going to say? The tomb is not here anymore. Come and look at the place. Look back at Mark 16, would you? I'm going to touch on the third point and then finish with the fourth point. The third point is in some ways the most important, but it's the most commonly known. So I'm not going to focus on it this morning. Mark 16, please, and verse 6. Notice how we start to move from the doubt to faith. And he answered and said unto them, be not afraid, or be not affrighted, the King James says. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You can doubt all you need to, friend, but you cannot doubt a crucified man. The Bible then says, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. We can doubt everything but a crucified man. Number two, an empty tomb. And number three, a risen Christ. And friends, I'm not going to say anything more but this. Look at me. After a point, they knew Jesus was crucified. They knew the tomb was empty. He kept showing up. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, for 40 days he kept showing up. So after a while, no matter how much doubt you have, you kind of get the hint that Jesus has risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says it well. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And then it, in a very nice way, says, by this period of time, this is 20 years later, he says, some of them have fallen asleep, but many of them still remain. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, abnormally born. We come now to the fourth concept. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to touch on this. We're going to read two verses and be done. This, to me, ties everything together. Look up here. We know Jesus was crucified. You can't get around that. We know the tomb was empty. Can't get around that. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. That's stupid. So what do you end up with? Well, we have Christ risen, but I think what ties everything together for me and for you, well, let's look at chapter 16 and verse 7. There's a piece that we often miss. Chapter 16 and verse 7. The angel says to the ladies, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. What's the next phrase say? Everyone look at me. We're not going to read all these verses. We're going to read one more. Look at me. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. Over and over and over, he pounds. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again the third day. He keeps saying it over and over and over. And every time they like, we don't understand what you're talking about. But after the resurrection, guess what? All of a sudden you start remembering what he's been saying to you. By the way, the Old Testament had prophesied it. Jesus had predicted it. And all of a sudden, the crucified man, the empty tomb, the risen Christ, it makes sense. It's exactly what he said was going to happen. Look, if you would, two last verses, Mark 14. Mark 14, please. Remember Mark 16, 7. He's going before you into Galilee, as he said unto you. Mark 14, 27, please. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am what? You say, well, didn't they get it, folks? Some of us can sit in church for decades and not get things taught over and over. No one has ever seen someone rise again, but he said it. So here's how the progress from doubt to faith happens. A crucified man, you can't doubt that. An empty tomb, you can't doubt that. A risen Christ that keeps bumping into you, kind of hard to doubt that. But what seals the deal for me is a predicted outcome. Jesus said from the beginning, over and over and over, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm rising again. And it starts to click in their mind. So read the verse with me again. Mark 14, 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into what? Friend, please look at me. You cannot go back to the first century and recreate crucifixion. We have written records. We have testimony. We have evidence. That's all you'll ever get out of history. But there's certain things that build to the conclusion. A crucified man, an empty tomb, the risen Christ, And the fact that he had predicted this outcome over and over and over, that finally the Word of God brought it all together, and your faith is in Christ and in heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Word of God ties it all together. Let us pray, please. Father, thank you.